God's Word and turn to Mark chapter 15. We'll be reading there in Mark 15, verses 21 through the end of the chapter. And while you're finding that location, I just wanted to say thank you for allowing me to be here this morning. It's a delight to worship with you all and to open God's Word with you. And indeed, we continue to lift up your pastor in prayer as he begins his time in China. It's an exciting opportunity that you've released him to be able to go there and to serve in China. And we trust that'll be a blessed time. But now we trust that our time this morning together will be a blessed time as well. We've sung of Christ's crucifixion, and now we'll read of Christ's crucifixion. We'll hear preaching about Christ's crucifixion. We'll see in visual representation in the sacrament Christ's crucifixion. And so let's take up our attention with Christ's crucifixion. Let's look at Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse 21. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of the skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. When they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood by, when they heard that, said, "Look, he is calling for Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother James the less, and of Joseph and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee. Many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went in to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he brought fine linen, took him down, and wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph observed where he was laid. This ends our scripture reading. And let's pray together as we take up this portion of God's Word. Father in heaven, as we read of your Son's rejection among men, and your son's rejection by you, his father. These are not easy words for us to read. And yet, Lord, in the midst of his agony is our salvation. And so, Lord, we pray that you would fix our eyes on Jesus, even in the midst of his suffering and in his crucifixion, that we might see in that is hope. Increase our faith this day from what we have read and what we will hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I tend to pride myself on being a man with a good memory. I can look back on things in my past, and I tend to remember things fairly accurately. I tend to be a concepts guy and be able to keep overarching things and the big picture in my mind and have a good perspective of things in the past. But when it comes to memory, if I am okay with remembering the big picture, my wife is outstanding in remembering details. It's amazing. We'll be reflecting 10 years ago, a date that we had, and I'll be talking about what we've done and things that we did on that date, and she'll remember the clothes that I was wearing and the color of nail polish she had on that day. It's outstanding. It's incredible the detail that she's able to remember. And similarly, we'll be driving down the road and driving past some woods, and she'll say, "Oh, did you see that?" And I'll think she's pointing out a deer or something up in the woods that I missed. And I find out that, no, she was pointing out a 3-inch salamander on the side of the road that she was able to spot. Her ability to see detail and remember detail and grasp the intricate elements of things is quite incredible. It puts me to shame. But it's one thing to remember exacting details. It's one thing to be able to spot specifics. It's another thing altogether to be able to look down the corridor of time and plan the future to exacting detail. And as we take up this account, Mark's account of the crucifixion, what he is emphasizing to us is that God, with intricate detail, had planned the crucifixion of his son from before the foundations of the world and revealed it in the Old Testament. And what Mark is articulating to us and presenting us with is the details, the intricate details, the exacting detail of the Old Testament that Jesus was crucified according to. And so as we look at what God has done, as we see the specifics of what God has done, what we are to see is that Christ was crucified as it was written, to exacting detail. That's what Mark is presenting us with. That he was crucified as it was written, to exacting detail. And so first and foremost, Christ was crucified, and he was crucified for you. As we see in Mark's statement here, he doesn't go into agonizing detail as far as the physical suffering of Christ, but he simply states twice, he was crucified. They take him to the place of the skull and they crucify him. And then it says that in the third hour, and they crucified him, verse 25. He's not going into specific detail about the suffering that Jesus is facing. Talking about his hands being pierced and his side being pierced with a spear and talking about hanging and struggling on the cross. He doesn't go into that kind of detail, but the agony of Christ is behind the explicit statements. Look at verse 23 again. It says, they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. Now the wine and the myrrh was to dull the senses. It was to minimize the suffering. And Jesus didn't take it because he was going to experience the full of God's wrath, the full of the punishment due to us for sin. And so while Mark, in a sense, is downplaying the physical agony of Christ, he highlights the emotional suffering of Christ, the spiritual suffering of Christ, or the relational suffering of Christ. Let's look at these details again. Verse 24, there as he's being killed, there are people gambling for his last remaining possessions on earth, his clothing. And then as they mock him, we see in verse 26 that they even hang the accusation over his head, a mockery, the King of the Jews. It's true. That's a true statement, but it's a mockery. And then in verse 28, we see that he was crucified as a criminal. He was numbered among the transgressors, an outcast like a common thief. Then he was tormented by those who passed by. We see in verses 29 through 32, they mock him. They wag their heads at him. They say, come down from the cross, save yourself. They are spitting in his face, so to speak, adding insult to injury. And then notice in verse 33 that at the sixth hour to the ninth hour, darkness hangs over the whole earth. Here's a picture of the Father turning the shining of his face away from the Son. You know, in the famous blessing that we hear at the end of services again and again, the Aaronic blessing that the Lord would make his face to shine upon you. Here we see the shining of the Father's face not upon Christ, but he's turning his face away as darkness covers the earth. And then in verse 36, we see they believe he's calling out to Elijah, and they understood what he was saying. This is another mockery, another insult. Even the saints that he's praying to forsake him. Let's see if Elijah will come and save him. No more mockery placed upon Jesus' shoulders. And then verse 40, even his closest friends, the ladies in his life, Mary Magdalene, his mother, and the mother of James and Joseph and Salome, these women who were surrounding him in his ministry, are far off as he is alone in his crucifixion. And his closest friends, the disciples, of course, forsook him. So the picture is clear. Christ is enduring your curse. Christ is enduring what we deserve for our sin. Rejection from the Father. Rejection from one another. He indeed bore your sin, your sinfulness, the odiousness and stench of your sin before the Lord. And his agony is so much more than physical suffering. That's why Mark isn't highlighting the physical suffering. Because his suffering is that of a spiritual suffering. He had a crown of thorns placed on his head to symbolize that he took the curse of the thorns. Do you remember after the fall, there were no thorns in the garden, but after sin, then cropped up the thorns. And so this is a picture of Christ taking the curse of the creation. And he is rejected by all those who are around him. He is taking the curse, the breakdown in relationship from man to man. And as the Father's countenance is turned away from him, he is taking the curse from God to man. He is taking all elements of your curse upon himself as he endures this suffering. And it is a primarily spiritual, emotional, and relational one. And for those of you who have suffered relationally, you know the agony that this is. For those of you who have been stabbed in the back by a friend, maybe even repeatedly, you know the pain that that brings. For those of you who have experienced unrequited love, that you have loved someone and they have not returned the love to you, even for a time, you know how that pierces your soul and your heart. For those of you who have faced the rejection of a family member, maybe a child, maybe a sibling, a brother or sister, you know that the suffering of emotional suffering, of relational suffering, is so much more severe than physical pain. And Christ takes it all. He was crucified for you, taking your curse. And he did so according to the scriptures. And that's where we focus our attention next. He was crucified according to the scriptures. And this perhaps might be a different perspective on the crucifixion of Christ than we often hear in preaching. This is not a perspective that we necessarily take when we look at this section of Mark's gospel or any gospel. But Mark's emphasis here is that Christ was crucified according to the Old Testament scriptures. And so what I want to do here is just walk through the account in light of the Old Testament passages that Mark is highlighting. In verse 23, he was brought myrrh to drink. This is a direct fulfillment of Psalm 69, verse 21, that we will sing after the sermon. They gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. He's fulfilling prophecy. Verse 24, as they gamble for his garments, it's a fulfillment of Psalm 22, verse 18. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Direct fulfillment. In verse 25, it's said plainly, they crucified him. And we see again and again in the Old Testament that the Messiah is to come and be crucified. It says, they pierced my hands and my feet. Psalm 22, verse 16. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 says, they will look on me whom they pierced. He is pierced in his crucifixion. In verse 26, we see the inscription hanging above his head, the King of the Jews. Of course, Christ, the Messiah, was prophesied to be the King of the Jews. It says this in 2 Samuel chapter 7, speaking to David. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7 says this, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. Messiah was to be King of the Jews. Then in verse 27 and 28, we see that he's numbered with the transgressors, crucified with criminals. Of course, there's a direct quotation there in verse 28 from Isaiah 53, verse 12. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great and shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death and he was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Not only was he crucified with the transgressors, but he made intercession for them. Not in this account, but in another gospel account, we see that one of the transgressors, one of the thieves crucified along with him, is saved, intercession is made for him on behalf. The Lord Jesus Christ makes intercession for him on behalf of the thief's faith at the very end of his life. Again, in verse 28, we see the direct quote. And then verse 29, we see that they blaspheme those who walk by him. They wag their heads and they say, you who destroy this temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Well, this is a direct fulfillment of prophecy from Psalm 22, verse 7 and 8. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head. You see that? They wag the head. Direct quote. He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. The very phrases that they used to mock Jesus was prophesied about in Psalm 22, as if they are lifting the very words out of Scripture and using it to hurl at Jesus. Do you see the specific fulfillments? Psalm 109, verse 25 says the same thing. When they look at me, they shake their heads. Then we see the priests in verse 31 mocking him, saying the same thing. If he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross. Well, this is a fulfillment of Psalm 69 that we've already sung. I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children. His people the leaders of the people of Israel are rejecting Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He is an alien to his mother's children, the people of God. And then we see in verse 32, they refer to him as the Christ, the King of Israel. Now, this is, again, a direct fulfillment from Psalm chapter 2, verse 6. I have set my king to reign on my holy hill. And Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation. The king prophesied about. Verse 33, then, we see darkness coming across the whole land. And this too was prophesied about in Amos chapter 8, verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. And Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 9, she has breathed her last. Her sun has gone down while it was yet day. And then Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, it says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Do you see that fulfillment? The light shines on the people who trust in the one whom darkness has fallen on. The darkness has fallen on the Lord Jesus, that the light might shine on those who believe in him. Joel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it speaks of the day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, talking about the day of the Lord. This is what we see. The day of judgment has come upon Christ, and darkness has covered the land. Verse 34, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's no points in knowing where that quote comes from. Psalm 22, verse 1, of course, a direct quote. And he goes on to say, why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Well, it goes on. The fulfillments are more upon more. Verse 35, we see this reference to Elijah. He's crying out to Elijah. And we know in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, it says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And then it goes on to say that he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Here is the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Elijah has already come and John the Baptist. And now the great and dreadful day of the Lord hangs on Jesus. And he strikes the Son with the curse. Verse 36 in Mark's Gospel refers to the wine again. They offer him wine again, a fulfillment of Psalm 69, verse 21. They gave me vinegar to drink. Verse 37 of Mark's account of the crucifixion, Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. This is drawing up the idea that he commends his spirit to the Father, that he gives over his breath of life, that he gives up the ghost. And this is a reference, of course, to Psalm 31, verse 5, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Verse 38 of Mark's Gospel, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This too was prophesied about. It says in Leviticus chapter 16, the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. This separation that was put in place to keep the people and their sin from the Holy of Holies is now being torn in two. Again, prophesied about in Zechariah chapter 11, verse 10 and 11. I took my staff beauty and cut it in two, that I might break the covenant which I had made with all the peoples. So it was broken on that day. Thus the poor of the flock who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. As the beautiful one was broken, at the same time the temple curtain is torn, symbolizing the breaking of the old covenant, the old way of coming to the Lord. and signifying the new way to come to the Holy of Holies through the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ, torn for you. It's a fulfillment of prophecy. And as we will tear bread in just a few moments, when I tear that bread, remember the words of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20, that says of the Lord Jesus that He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, a new and living way. The new and living way is through the tearing of His flesh. And at the time when His flesh was torn, so too the curtain was torn from top to bottom, signifying that God has done this. The 60-foot tall curtain, the 4-inch thick curtain that could not be torn by attaching horses to either side and having them run in the opposite direction. Only God could tear it from top to bottom by the tearing of His Son. And then in verse 39, we see the centurion who stood opposite Jesus saw that He cried out like this, breathed His last, and he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." Here's a man who witnesses death week in and week out. He was to stand guard at crucifixions. That was his job, essentially. One who sees death again and again knows as Jesus breathes his last that something is different. This is the Son of God. People do not die this way. This too, a fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 11. "So it was broken on that day, and those who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord." He knew this is the word of the Lord who was killed. The capital W, word of the Lord. This is the Son of God. Incidentally, Zechariah chapter 11 goes on to say that Jesus would be betrayed by 30 pieces of silver and a potter's field would be purchased with those 30 pieces of silver. We don't see it in Mark's account here, but the point remains that the specific details again and again are being fulfilled. Hang with me as we continue through the details that are being fulfilled through the Old Testament. Verses 40 and 41 of Mark's account, the women stand afar off, a fulfillment of Psalm 38, verse 11. "My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague." He is hung on the cross like a plague. Verse 42. "When evening had come," because it was the preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath. This is at the time of the Passover, when the Passover lamb was to be sacrificed. The Passover would have been slaughtered the day before, and now they're preparing for the Sabbath of the Passover. This, of course, is a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. "He was led as a lamb to the slaughter." He is our Passover lamb. Verses 43 through 46, we see Jesus is buried in the tomb of another, buried in the tomb of a rich man. And this is a fulfillment of Isaiah 53, verse 9. "They made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth." Direct fulfillments again and again. And oh, I forgot about verse 21 at the very beginning, that Simon is made to carry his cross. This too, a fulfillment of Leviticus chapter 16, when speaking of the scapegoat that is to be led out of the camp. It says this, that Aaron is to put his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. That here is a suitable man able to carry the cross, leading the scapegoat who carries our sins on his head and our shoulders outside of the camp to be crucified. Every verse in this passage is lifted from the very prophecies of the Old Testament. And I know that that might have seemed like excruciating detail to go through it bit by bit, element after element, detail by detail. But the point is that Mark is cobbling these things together almost as if he's not telling his own narrative account, but taking quote from here and placing it in his gospel, and taking a quote from here and putting it right after, and taking another quote from here and putting it all together, because detail after detail, the specifics were prophesied in the Old Testament. And if you've ever seen one of those classic ransom notes where you cut a piece of a magazine, a letter from this magazine and a letter from this journal and a letter from this newspaper, and you put them all together and you make a single paragraph or you make a single sentence. You know what I'm talking about? Those ransom notes? That's almost what Mark is doing. Like he doesn't have a single original thought of his own here. He's just lifting out of the prophecies of the Old Testament and putting them together into a single paragraph, into a single thought. Because Jesus was crucified according to the Scriptures, detail by detail, every single bit. Some think that the crucifixion of the Messiah was just peripherally referred to in the Old Testament. There's some vague foreshadowing that Christ would have to do this. No. Every single detail. Every element. That is what Mark is emphasizing here. But why? Why all the detail? Why does he go through this? And why did I go through this, that Christ was crucified according to the Scriptures? That you might believe. That you might see and have faith. That your faith might grow. What is God communicating to you in these details? Well, first, that this is a historic gospel. This isn't something new. This isn't a plan B for God. In fact, it's not a plan C, as though God created Adam in perfection and really hopes, I hope you succeed, Adam. Well, that failed. I have to come up with a plan B. Well, hopefully Israel will be my plan and they'll live faithfully and they'll live in the promised land. Oh, they failed too. I guess I have to come up with a plan C. No. Christ is not plan B. He's not plan C. This was prophesied from the very beginning. He is the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. This was God's plan all along. This is the same gospel that has been preached to the historic church of the Jews that is preached today. It is the same gospel. Secondly, these details show that God is sovereign entirely and completely. He is in control to the finest element of what took place on that day. Even when things seemed like they were completely out of control. Where is God? Why is He not answering? The Son of God is being killed. It looks like Satan is winning. It looks like the victory is of the enemy. No, God has planned it to the exacting detail. He is in complete control sovereignly, even when things seem like they're spiraling out of control. And the same is true today. As we look around, it might seem like things are out of control in our culture, in our day and age. Where is God? Why is He not purifying things? Why is He not calling us back to repentance? Why is He not answering? He is in complete control to every detail of history. Thirdly, God has gone through this exacting detail to prove that He is not a liar. And in Him is no lie. If He has spoken it, it will be done. To the letter, to the jot and tittle, every aspect of the Scripture being fulfilled, God tells the truth to the finest detail. And so as you read His Word, take Him at His word, because there is no lie in it. In Him is found no lie. Fourthly, God goes through this in exhausting detail to show that the Scriptures must be fulfilled. Yes, prophecy must be fulfilled. Christ in His life and in His death and in His resurrection fulfilled prophecy to the letter, but also fulfilled the Scriptures in His obedience. That every element of the Scriptures are fulfilled on your behalf. if you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Scriptures must be fulfilled, and they have been fulfilled by Christ for you who believe. Fifthly, this shows that Christ died willingly. There are some who think that Jesus went to the cross not fully knowing, it walking in his life, ever growing in his full understanding of what his life's purpose and mission was. Yes, he grew in knowledge and the wisdom of the Lord, but he knew what he was doing. He knew where he was going. He knew his mission and his purpose because it was prophesied to exacting detail in the Scriptures. He went willingly for you. And again, all of this is pointing to the fact that this is for you. This is for your faith, that you might hear and believe and know what Jesus has done. And even as the rulers and even as the people mock Christ and say, come down from the cross, save yourself, and then we will believe. If you can get yourself out of this jam, then we will believe you're the Messiah. You see, if he would have taken himself off of the cross at that point, he would have proven that he's not the Messiah. But because he stayed on the cross, he kept himself on the cross, enduring the very wrath of God and the curse due to you for your sin, he proves to you who believe that he is the Messiah. And lastly, every reason, and the reason for every jot and tittle being precisely fulfilled here, is to demonstrate that God accomplishes salvation exactly as he has written it. Exactly as he wrote it in the Old Testament, but as exactly as he writes it. And if you, dear brother or dear sister, have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you have trusted in his finished work on the cross, if you are resting in his works and his righteousness and not your works and your own righteousness, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And God accomplishes salvation exactly as it is written. And if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you will be brought into glory exactly as it is written to the letter. Have you ever read a really good story, or watched a really good TV series or something, and you get to the very end of the narrative? You come to the conclusion, the dramatic climax of the account. And if you've watched bad TV series, you know, ones that are just poorly put together, or read poor books, and it sounds like the writers are just flying by the seat of their pants, and you know, things don't come together well, you know when you've found a good story. Everything makes sense. Everything comes together. All loose ends are tied up. There are no contradictions. There are no loopholes. And you can see as you look back over the whole narrative, that's exactly where the writer was going, exactly where the author was taking us this whole time. He knew what he was doing. And when we get to the climax of all of history, the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's exactly what we see God has done with history. Not one jot or tittle is out of place. Not one contradiction can be found. Not one loophole is left. It all hangs together in a beautiful tapestry. Everything is in the place that it should be. Everything is exactly as God meant it to be, as it comes to its climax in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we understand why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. It was to the letter, brothers and sisters. And he has done it for you. And so as we see here in this account, Christ was crucified for you to exacting detail. that you might believe. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the depth of the Old Testament scriptures. Often, Lord, we just read over these details and we lose sight of how specific you were and how you have planned the execution of your Son from before the foundation of the world. And you have told your people from the foundation of the world again and again that this is your plan, that this is the gospel, that this is the only hope of salvation. And Lord, we thank you for those of us who believe that Jesus has taken our curse, that he was crucified to reconcile us with the creation, with our fellow man, but most importantly with our God, as it was written. We thank you for these eternal truths. Help us to believe them all the more, having seen what you have done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing by way of response Psalm 69, Selection B. Psalm 69, Selection B. We sang the opening section of Psalm 69 and